Well, I wasn't expecting to be preaching with you this morning, but here I am. Trust that God will bless us and encourage us as we look together at his word. It seems a bit of a strange chapter to take, I suppose, when you look at the chapter that we're looking at this morning, chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. Because as you know, it's one of the normal historical events that we commemorate. We remember the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It was a very special day, a very special event. And yet here we are looking at it this morning, and it's interesting that I'm about to plagiarize the Apostle Peter's sermon, really. That is, I'm going to steal his sermon, or part of it at any rate, in order that we might grasp and understand something more of what it is that took place on this day that we remember, when Jesus was raised from the dead. When you think of what the apostle is saying to these particular people, he starts to tell them about Jesus, and towards the end of his sermon here, it tells us that these people were listening intently, and he tells them that Jesus now has been exalted, in verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, as they were standing there amazed at what was taking place around and about them, here is the Apostle Peter giving them an explanation of what was actually happening. And what was happening is this, that Jesus has been raised up from the dead. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. And Jesus has now received from the Father that promise of the Holy Spirit. And having received this tremendous promise, he has now given it to his church and to his people. There is this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God himself has come. But the power of the Spirit of God, here he is making evidence and testifying to the fact of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has achieved, and that Jesus has been raised up from the dead. It's almost as if God is sending his Spirit to testify, to show to people the fact and the reality and the power of the gospel. And so the apostle is telling them, look, this is what he has done. And having explained all of this to these people, it has an impact upon them. When he is telling them all of the facts of what had happened with Jesus, how that he had taken him and crucified him, and yet he was raised up by God, and yet this is the one who was appointed of God. And here these particular people, as they are listening to the apostle, it has this profound effect upon them that they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Having heard now and seen the evidence, and the evidence was this, that the Spirit of God had come to testify to the fact of who Jesus was. And they themselves were confronted with the reality of who Jesus is. They cry out, they're struck, they're cut to the heart, as we read here. Something internal is taking place, that sense, this awful sense of guilt. The fact of what they have done suddenly comes home to them with power. They say, what should we do? And the apostle says to them, look, repent. Repent, he says. And why should you repent, he says? Because what God has done, he is able to forgive your sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, these people were expected to make confession of their sin. They were to acknowledge what they had done. They were to see the sin that had entered into their lives at that moment of time, culminating in the taking of Jesus and his crucifixion. And at that awful moment of time, they realized that they were offended God. They had offended God. They had done that which was evil in the sight of God. And they felt the impact upon themselves. You see, the whole point was this, that they were coming now from that state of unbelief whether they were quite prepared to take and crucify Jesus himself. But now there was a reversal in the things that they were thinking at this moment of time. Conviction came into their hearts and into their minds. And they realized the awful state in which they found themselves before God. And the only way of correction was this, says the apostle, that they were to repent. They were to confess their sins. Because only through confession of sin to God and requesting that you might be found accepted by God, that God forgive us for our sin, would we ever be able to find peace with God. That guilt that was embedded in their hearts and minds at this moment of time can only be relieved by the confession of their sin. And then what does Peter say? He says, repent, and what's going to take place? You shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sin. A wonderful thing it is, isn't it? To think this morning that simply by you and I confessing our sin to God, that God would forgive us. But you see, there at that moment of time, they had to believe what the apostle was saying, didn't they? How would you ever repent of your sin unless you believe the message of salvation? How can you ever come to that place of confessing to God if you don't believe there is a God? Or how can you come to that profession of confessing your sin if you don't believe you've ever sinned? But the moment that guilt comes upon you and the realization that there is a God, and what God, that God that one day you're going to come before, the realization, the dawning of that, isn't it, brings that person to the place whereby they cry out to God, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, remember me. I realize my state. I realize my condition. I confess my sin before you. And this God, my friend, who is infinitely gracious, offers the forgiveness of sin. And here is the Apostle Peter telling them, look, when you repent, what happens? God forgives. God cleanses. Such is the nature of God. Such is his character. He's such a loving, merciful, gracious God that he is prepared to forgive sinners and sin. But you see, what is it that came home to these people at this time? In many ways, when you look at what the Apostle Peter was preaching to them, it's almost like a summary of the life of Jesus. A summary of his life from him coming into the world, from his inception into this world, coming to him going out to this world. You find the apostle speaking about Jesus, isn't it? He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You see, this person that he is talking about, Jesus of Nazareth, who is he? He is a man, like every other man. We look at Jesus, isn't it? And we see this man who came into this world. And what can we say about him? Well, he was an historical figure, wasn't he? The fact that he was a man, he actually lived and dwelt in this world. He walked upon this terrestrial ball. He was living like you and I in this world. He went through all the states and conditions that you and I go through when we come into the world. He was born as a babe, grew to be an infant, went on to be a youth, became a man. He went through all the varied stages of life. He experienced life in the raw in the very same way in which you and I experience it. He saw the world for what it was. He lived in this world in such a way that he knew the state and the condition of man in this world. But he still was a man, unique in every possible way. When we think of Christmas, isn't it? What do we remember? We remember Jesus coming into the world. We remember the babe of Bethlehem. But we remember, don't we, the miracle of his birth. He had no human father. God was his father. He was conceived in the womb of that virgin. He was going to be born as a babe. He was going to live as a man. This man And this is the man, isn't it, that had the testimony of God before him. And the testimony of God was this, isn't it, that as Jesus lived and walked through the world, what you find is that many, many people followed Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? They followed Jesus because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear his sermons. He had multitudes upon multitudes of people who followed him. We would describe him today as a celebrity, not in the wrong sense of the word. He was doing it just for ego. But people were drawn and attracted to him. They had heard about Jesus. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. And coupled with that, of course, was the fact of what God was doing. Because God was attesting to the fact of who he was. This unique person. How did he do it? He did it, he says, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him. That's how he did it. As Jesus was performing miracles, miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder, what was taking place? It was God saying, wasn't it? This one is special. This one is different. This is the Son of God himself. What you're seeing is a man before you, but here is one who is my very own son. But you see the miracles and the things that he was performing. You remember Nicodemus coming to him. And when this man Nicodemus comes to him, he comes to him in the night and he says, no man can do these things that you are doing unless God is with him. You see, here was his credentials, isn't it? Here was the proof of the reality of who Jesus was, how unique and special he was compared with all other people. Look at the miracles that he was performing. In the Old Testament, isn't it, what you get is that you get various prophets performing miracles. And it was as if God was saying, these are my people, these are my servants, here they are. You know, do you want proof? Do you want reality of it? Do you want to see something of the power of God manifested in these people? Here they are in the miracles that they were performing. And here was Jesus, the great prophet of God. The one that Moses had prophesied about and said that God would raise up a man like unto himself. Another prophet, a great prophet. When he came to Jesus, isn't it? The people of his day, they came to him and he said, are you that prophet? The prophet that should come into the world, are you that prophet? Because what you find is that God worked through him. He was a man. He lived as a man. And as he lived as a man, isn't it? God was performing miracles through him. It was God who was doing the miracles. It wasn't Jesus calling upon his divine nature to perform this. It was the fact that he was a man, and because he was a man, God was saying, look, I want to give this testimony to who he is. And so God was attracting people, drawing the attention of people to the person of Jesus. People would have looked at him and seen his miracles that he was performing. And they would have realized something of who the person of Jesus was in a measure, perhaps. But these people, you see, when the apostle is talking to them, he says, you yourselves also know these things. He said this wasn't, you know, done in the back alley, as it were. It wasn't out of sight of men. You think of the time now, isn't it? It was only about 7 weeks before this that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The great miracle, isn't it? The final miracle, as it were, that Jesus was performing before he was to leave this world. Raising this man from the dead. They would have known. There might have been some of these who had been those who were in Jerusalem who had heard about this wonderful miracle that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And perhaps some of them had gone out to speak with Lazarus. Well, what happened, Lazarus? You know, what happened beyond the grave? How did you come out of the grave? They were curious to find out from him, perhaps. And all of these miracles were just testifying to the fact of who Jesus was. And so he's saying he's a man, yes. But he is a unique man in the sense that he was preordained by God. Him, he says, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawful, lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You see, the fact of who Jesus is was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was something that was anticipated by the Jews. When John the Baptist arose, isn't it? They went to find out, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that God has promised that he was going to send into the world? And they saw Jesus performing these miracles. They came to ask him, didn't they? Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some think you're, you know, John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others think you're Jeremiah. Others think you're Elijah. But who do you say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. That's who we think you are. We realize something more of the marvel of who you are. You see, the fact is this, that Jesus coming into the world was a preordained fact. That the moment man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God gave the promise of someone who was going to come. Someone who was going to defeat the serpent. Somebody who was going to bruise his head, crush him underfoot, as it were. This one. What you find scattered throughout the whole of the Old Testament, isn't it? Time after time after time. Prophecies, renewal of prophecies, prophecies again, all to do with Jesus. The Old Testament saints promised that the Messiah was coming. Promised that he would come and do something marvelous. And this is what is happening with Jesus, isn't it? How many times was he foretold about the coming of Jesus, time and time again? You think of those on the road to Emmaus, isn't it? When Jesus was raised from the dead and he takes this casual walk, as it were, on the way to Emmaus. He comes across these two people, they're walking down the road, they're having a chat, they're talking one with another about the events that are taking place in Jerusalem. They're amazed, and Jesus comes up and he comes alongside them and he breaks into the conversation and he starts talking to them. And they say, oh, you're a bit odd. Are you a stranger? Haven't you heard what things have happened recently? How that they took Jesus, they crucified him. And now we've heard this story about that others have seen him alive. And they were struggling with this in their minds. And then Jesus sits down with them, doesn't he, to have a meal with them. And he has a meal with them. And then he starts to talk to them. And he says to them, you know, why are you so slow of heart to believe all of what the prophets have said? Haven't you read your Old Testament scriptures? Haven't you reminded yourselves of the promises that were given to Abraham, to David, to others? Haven't you read about these things? And then it says that he, beginning at Moses, started to open up the scriptures, started to show them how Christ should come, how he should live, how he should die, and how he should be glorified. Haven't you seen these things, he says? And you see, we could go back through the whole of the Old Testament, couldn't we? And I could spend an hour here just taking you through prophecy upon prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. Why is that? Because this has been predetermined by God. This wasn't something that just happened haphazardly. This was according to a divine plan. He had a purpose, and the purpose was this, that because sin came into the world, Jesus had been preordained to correct the problem, to deal with sin. And so here you have him, being portrayed to us here, isn't it? He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You see, God had predetermined it. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and you put him to death. You were executing what God had already planned and purposed. You've only got to read back, haven't you, into Isaiah chapter 53, for example, the great chapter on the crucifixion. Here he is, the servant of God who has come. And this one who was going to be bruised and crushed by God himself upon Calvary. This one. You can read about it, isn't it? In Psalms and in Psalm 22, when it starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's almost when Jesus is on the cross, isn't it? He is saying the exact same words, and it's almost as if the apostle, the prophet David at that particular time, he was entering into the spirit of Jesus and understanding something of what Jesus was going, the desperation. Why have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? My God, the recognition of who God is. And yet here he is, having come, having fulfilled the plan and purpose of God. He was predetermined to do this. Let's not think that Calvary was just an accident, a chance event. Fate had come upon him. When he was there, he knew exactly what was about to take place. Cries out in Gethsemane, doesn't he? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As he was facing Calvary, there it was, all before him. He knew what awaited him. Let's not think that he didn't know what was around the corner, but did he run? No, he looked at Calvary and knew there was no other way for sinful man to come back to God. And he was prepared to die. But you see, that's still not the end of the story, is it? Because even though he was preordained by God, what you find is as well that here is something that took place in the life of Jesus, that he became the resurrected man. Because what happens? He said, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You see, he lived and he died, but he was also raised from the dead, wasn't he? And then he goes on to speak about David prophesying, isn't it? And this prophecy from Psalm 16, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You see, this is Jesus. He's entering into the spirit of Jesus. And as he's seeing this, Jesus is seeing, the Lord is ever before me. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Why is his flesh going to rest in hope? For you will not leave my soul in Hades. That is the afterlife. Not in that place of death. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. You see, he knew exactly what was there. Oh, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He knew what was there. He anticipated what was taking place. His body was not going to experience corruption. We know, don't we, that a body, when it is dead, goes to a state of decay. But that never happened to the body of Jesus. There was never a state of decay that was to take place. Why? Because that body was going to be re-inhabited. Jesus was going to come back to take possession of it. And what you find is that here he was going to be raised from the dead. Death was not going to hold him. Here was something of the power of God. He goes on to say, doesn't he, verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. In other words, he's not talking about himself. And his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, they could have gone to the tomb of David and known that David was in the tomb. He hadn't been raised from the dead. Well, who was he speaking about? He was speaking about David's greater son, wasn't he? Because he goes on in verse 30, he says like this, therefore being a prophet, that is David was the prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, and the oath was this, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. This was one of the great promises of God. Telling David, yours the line. Here is this one who was going to come through Abraham, going to come through Judah, going to come through David. This one was going to reign supreme. This one. This one was raised up to sit upon David's throne, isn't it? And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, this very Jesus that I am telling you about, this Jesus God has raised up. This Jesus, this man, this historical man, this person who came into this world, this man who walked a man's life, this Jesus, the one prophesied by God, purposed in the plan of God himself. This Jesus. The very Jesus that we are thinking about this morning. This Jesus. God has raised up. This Jesus. And do you want truth? Do you want the proof of it, rather? Of which we are all witnesses. Who are the witnesses? All those who spoke with Jesus after his resurrection. Those who ate with Jesus. Those who encountered him. You know, we are his witnesses. And we can tell you quite openly and honestly at this moment of time, this Jesus, God has raised up. The power of God has come. And Jesus has been raised. This Jesus, the very one we acknowledge as our Savior this day. This Jesus, who triumphed over death itself, raised up in that literal physical body. This Jesus. But this Jesus has ascended, he says, into heaven itself. This Jesus, he says, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. This is what God has raised him up to. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. How could he have said that if he wasn't going to raise him from the dead? Sit at my right hand. Until I make your enemies your footstool. This glorified man, taken Jesus from this world, raised him from the dead, taken him up into heaven. There at this moment of time, we read about him that he is there in the presence of the majesty on high. We read about him that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We read about him that he is triumphant there. He's at the very right hand of God, the place of authority and of power. This is where he is. Now, at this moment of time, he is there ruling and reigning, sitting at the right hand of God. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that time when what's going to take place. When he's going to overcome, he's going to overcome all his enemies till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, the subjugation of all the world, the subjugation of all the cosmos, all the universe, the subjugation of all the powers of darkness and all of those who have ever opposed Christ, all of them shall bow the knee to Jesus. All power. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, not just some of it. I have absolute power, he says. All power. And the day is coming, isn't it? When all his enemies shall be subdued. Do you know, he as a man has taken his rightful place in the presence of God. in order that the new creation, when it comes, will be subjected to him. He is the one who is there at the right hand of God. He is the one who is coming again. And my friend, when he comes, all power shall be seen in him. He shall overcome all his enemies. Is it little wonder that these people could cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, in the light of all of that, you know, when you look at it, you see of Jesus coming into the world, Jesus dying, Jesus being raised, Jesus being glorified. What can we do? He's going to come, he's going to crush us all. Oh, repent. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. And he will remove your sin, remove your guilt, and make you accepted in Christ. And when he comes, he'll be coming to take you, coming to take me, to be with him forever. This is the fact of the resurrected Jesus. The fact that he has triumphed over death. The fact that he has arisen on high. God, we read, has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we continue to remind ourselves of the power of the resurrection, we thank you that it is a testimony to all the world that he was the Christ of God. Pray that he might be magnified through the preaching of your word throughout this land. So remember us, Lord, forgive us our sin. Thank you for that there is repentance. We thank you that there is the remission of sins. Thank you that we can be forgiven for all that we have ever done. And we can be washed and cleansed in the blood of our Saviour. So hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.